All right, we are in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40, we have gone through chapter 37. We skipped chapter 38 because it really wasn't about Joseph so much. We'll talk about it at some point. And we just finished last week on chapter 39, and we're going to pick it up on 40. Now, you remember that Sunday nights are more like Sunday school classes, so don't fret when I give you assignments like you're in school, okay? You know, I've already been a week out of teaching at Cumberland Christian, and I'm itching to give tests now, so I don't know. So let's go ahead and let's look at the first phrase of verse 40. Then it came about after these things. We've gone through 37, we've gone through 39, so we've gone through a section of Joseph's life up until this point. I would like for you to figure out, by digging through your Bible, and I'll give you the verses to dig through, to find out about how old was Joseph when we get into chapter 40. All right, here's the verses. Go ahead and look up here with me. Genesis 37:2, Genesis 41:46, Genesis 41:1, and Genesis 44. So go ahead and just look at those. I'll give you maybe 3 minutes, all right? 6:14, now when it hits 6:17, I'll see if there's anybody who's got it. Now, look at the verses so you can come up with a conclusion. All right? All right. I'm going to give you one hint just to help you out a little bit. In Genesis 40, verse 4, it says, the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. In the original language, the word is yam, and it means days, for some days. Now, it could have been 365 days, probably not. So it's probably some days, you know. So other than somebody who looked it up on Google to get the answer, by the way, you know, I taught history in Bible. So there came a point when we were studying for our finals that one of the kids raised his hand. If he raised his hand, maybe he blurted it out, I don't know. But he said, why do we have to learn all of these facts about history when all I could do is ask Google and they'll tell me the answers? I didn't have a good answer for that. I gave some Pollyanna answer to it, but there you go. So somebody, you didn't look it up on Google, but you looked in those verses and you came down to a conclusion. How old do you think he was about? 26. What's your answer, Levi? 17 was when he was sold into slavery. So that was back in Genesis 37:2. So you were looking. He was a little older than that. 26, okay. Anybody got another answer? Because that's close. Yeah, that's probably 28, because in 41:46, when he goes into Pharaoh's thing, he is 30. He was in jail for 2 years, according to 41:1. And he was in there for some days before the other happened. So probably 28, maybe 27, which brings me down to this. A guy who is from 17 to 28, God is using him in a wonderful way. He's got big plans for him. I have a book right here. It's called Already Gone. Has anybody ever heard of this book before? You might have heard of the semi-author. They put the famous name on there because the guy who's the real guy who did it isn't well known enough. His name is Ken Ham. Anybody ever heard of Ken Ham before? Answers in Genesis. The big ark down in Kentucky. He had that. Britt Bremer is the guy who really did this, and Britt Bremer is a statistician. Now, is there anybody in here that really likes math in church? You like math, okay. I suppose if we had... you like math? Good. Very good. I liked math when I was going through school, and then God said, I want you to be a pastor. And I said, in all those math classes I took, what good was that? But anyhow. So he's a statistician. And this book is about about those from 19 to 25, all right? And it's basically asking those who went to church when they were kids. Elementary school, 99% of them, 95% of them were going to church. Said, how many of you are still going to church now, and at what age did you stop? Well, it goes something like this. Statistician. By the time they got to middle school, 85% were going to church. By the time they got to high school, 53% were going to church. And by the time that they were in their 20s, 11% of them were going to church. Have you seen this going on? It's heartbreaking. I am convinced that God has some wonderful things in store for our young men and our young women. You know, I stood in front of the kids in class and I said, you know, we're going to study apologetics because I want you to still be serving God when you get older. And I really think, I desperately think that the church needs to be praying for these high schoolers, college students who are Christians, who are one by one by one falling away. Not one by one, hundreds, by thousands. And I don't do this very often, but I'd like to stop for just a minute here. And I'm going to ask Bill. Bill, do you mind praying for our young people and those who are Christians who are, you know, in that stage where they're just getting ready to say, I'm ready to go on my own and get away from my family's religion. All right, chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offered their lord the king of Egypt, offended their lord the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them. And they were in confinement for some time. I'm going to call this section, God Moves. God Moves. And I like that. I like that because here is Joseph. He's in prison and he's got no moves. He's got no moves. It is up to God at this point to do something, and God does something here in these first four verses. What he does is he brings some people into Joseph's life. He brings some people into Joseph's life. There are three of them that I think that he is starting to bring into his life. Two of them are very obvious, so we'll talk about them first. The first of them is the cupbearer. This is the person who would be the butler of the king. This would be the one who is the one who would bring him his drink. He would bring him his stuff. There is one other person in Scripture who was a cupbearer. Do you remember who that was? Nehemiah. Good answer. Good. And Nehemiah was a cupbearer, and he had the king's ear. Remember, so much so that the king let him go back to Jerusalem. So quite frankly, this guy who is going to be known as the not just a cupbearer, he's the chief cupbearer, he's the ruling cupbearer, he's the ruling butler, the ruling one who would bring the food and the drink to the king. He has probably got the king's ear. He's probably a confidant of him. The other person is the baker. And this would obviously be the baker. The guy who would cook the food for the king. And this is not just one of them. This is the chief, the one who's in charge of the kitchen. If you watch those food shows, You know, you got one who's in charge yelling at everyone else. You know, I don't know if he was a yeller, but, you know, he was the one who would be responsible for the king's food and for any parties that they had. He would be the one who was doing that. And obviously, at this point, they had done something to offend. We don't know what that is. God says, God doesn't tell us what it is. So I guess it's not that important for us to know. So here they are. They offend the king, and the king gets upset with them, and he puts them in jail. Again, interesting thing. Egyptians were the only ones who had jails back in those days. The rest of them, it was chief executioner, chop off their head. So when somebody gets upset over maybe some food that is brought to him or some party that doesn't turn out right, you put him in jail. But you know, when you have somebody who tries to seduce your wife and you're the chief executioner, no jail time for you, buddy. But God worked out a special thing so that Joseph is there. Joseph is there in prison, and God brings these two guys into his life who are going to be living with him. He's going to be the one who's responsible. Remember, God put favor in Joseph's life so that everything he was doing, even in the jail, was prospering, so that the chief of the bodyguard that was there, the chief of the guard that was there at that point, is going to put him responsible over everything that's going on in the prison. And when these two guys are brought into there, they are under his wings. And so here he is, this young man, and he has these two guys who God has brought into his life. Now, I want to kind of go off on a tad bit of a rabbit trail, because I really think it's important. I think it's something good for us to think about. You ever stop and think about the benefit of the people that God brings into our life? I mean, not only could Joseph be a blessing to these two guys, but these two guys were probably an encouragement to him. They were living life in prison together. They were going through some of the same difficulties. By the way, let's take a moment. What difficulties would it be if we were in jail now? What would be some difficulties? Boredom. Okay. Well, probably in these days, they wouldn't have been as bored because they didn't treat them that way, because it would be labor camps is really what their prisons were like. So they'd be working all day long. Although that can be boring, right? Yeah. Somebody else? Say it again. Can't see your loved ones. I mean, it's not like they have those special days where you can come and bring your family. And let's just take Joseph. He's already been separated from his family, right? Safety. Yeah. Dangerous place, most definitely. I'm doing this on purpose because we're going to look at a verse that tells us we need to kind of think this way, okay? But isn't it nice that God brings people into our life who are sharing and going through some of the same things that we are? Can I ask you to turn to a passage of Scripture? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Stay in Genesis. I mean, keep a finger or something there. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. By the way, has anybody ever been comforted by God during hard times in your life? So that, he's doing it for a reason. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are also comforted by God. Well, a lot of comfort words that are put in there, but basically it's saying, as you go through hard times and God brings you this great comfort into your life, God is also using you so that when you run into somebody else that has the same sort of problems, you can comfort them with the comfort that God comforted you. Does that make sense? I have known that verse, I've understood that verse for a long time, but it wasn't until this last year that I really got it. As after I ran into my trouble, first day right back at church, Monday morning I went in there, and there was a guy at the church, and he ran up to me, put his arms around me, said, "Brother, I know exactly what you're going through." And day after day and week after week, God brought other people into my life who had gone through the same similar things, and they were there to bring comfort. I can't tell you how much that was needed. Now I'm going to ask you, Sunday school class here, right? What things have you gone through that God has comforted you, that God's going to expect you to comfort others who are going through the same sort of thing? Anybody had health issues? So somebody raise your hand and tell me what some of your health issues were.
I just had cancer removed from my leg.
Did you really? Okay. There's a whole lot of people that have cancer in this world. Oh, how awful it is. And you can be there when other people go through. You can understand it more than I can to help them. And God will bring people into your life. Somebody else? Something else? Oh, Levi. Okay. All right. So you're having trouble in school at times with things. So you got to wait and see how God helps you through it. And once as God helps you through that, you need to learn how to deal with that. And then you can help others. Good. Somebody else? What was the second?
Child with addiction.
It's a lot of all of those things that you mentioned. So I imagine there's been people that you've run into in your life. And yeah, I can probably say I might be one of them, huh? Yeah.
I'm a Christian in the 21st century.
Oh, welcome to our world. Yep. Yep, so there are Christians who are going through rough times, your age, and you can go there and say, "Hey, buddy, put your arm around them," and yeah, very good. Any one more?
The homegoing of my husband. After that, I was able to help a coworker.
And say that second part.
A coworker. I was able to help them through.
Very good. Very good.
Exactly what I needed to say.
Yeah. So here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. Aren't you glad God does that? But he doesn't just leave it there. He says, so that you'll be able to comfort those who are going through the same thing. And God has uniquely allowed things to happen in your life, maybe so you can be there for someone else. So please look, observe, be willing to be used. What a benefit when God brings people into your life. And with Joseph and with these guys, I think it was a good thing. But God also brought people into Joseph's life for other reasons than just to comfort one another. These guys were brought into his life because there was one other person. So he's introduced to here in prison, these two guys, but there is one other person that God is starting to work together so that he can connect Joseph with. You know who that was? Who did they work for? Pharaoh. God was working out things so that God could introduce him to Pharaoh. That's who he was doing. And God was doing that for Joseph's good. We know that, why? Because Romans 8:28 says that God's working all things together for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purposes, for good. But it's also for God's glory, because God was wanting to save his people from the famine that was going to be coming in. So it was for his good. It was for God's glory. By the way, let me just throw this little sidetrack in there, because I just want to kind of help us as we're going. This is a Sunday school class anyways. what is the name that they give to, there's two names that are in there that are given to their boss. What are those two names? There's two names given to the boss of the cupbearer and the baker. I like to call him the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. King of Egypt, by the way, anybody seen any of those movies called King of Egypt? Probably too old for you. And the other one was?
Pharaoh.
Here's an interesting thing. They never called them Pharaoh until the 15th century BC. Did you know that? Did you know that? And yet, they're writing here, Pharaoh. That's interesting. As a matter of fact, do you know that in the 21st century that people are trying to say the Bible isn't true? Of course. That's part of the reason why a lot of those kids are going away, because they're being taught and they've just got the idea and all sorts of other things. But part of it is they're being taught that the Bible isn't true. They'll say things like the book of Daniel, which gives all these amazing prophecies that are going to happen for centuries after that, wasn't written by Daniel, because if it was, then prophecies are true. So it has to have been written hundreds of years later after all of these things kind of came to pass. They say the book of Isaiah, who said before the Israelites were taken away into captivity by the Babylonians, that this Persian king by the name of Cyrus was going to let them go free. So here's what they say. The book of Isaiah was written by two guys named Isaiah. The first 40 were written by one Isaiah. The next 40 were written by another, or the next 26 were written by another Isaiah. Oh, these brainiacs, wow, how good are they at all these things? I would like to talk with some of them. Anyhow, so they come up with all, and they look at here, and they'll look and say, Genesis 40, this can't be true, because they never called him Pharaoh for another 300 years, 400 years. Well, you're in Sunday school class now. You're supposed to be learning and expressing yourself. What's the answer to that question? Is the Bible wrong? Say it again. Synonym, but let me say, they did. I believe history would pretty much prove they didn't call him that until the 15th century. Yes, not until the 15th century. So this is written in 18th century B.C. Anybody got an answer?
So what was the Hebrew word for Pharaoh that's used here?
You know, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I could look it up and give you an answer pretty quick, but don't know. But that's not really helping with it. It won't help you with the answer. I hate to put it that way. That's not going to help you with the answer. Yes, sir. Can I make it even more dramatic than that?
Sure.
By the time the person who wrote this,
Who
wrote the book of Genesis?
Moses.
Moses. Did Moses live in the time of Genesis? No. No. But he wasn't around back then. By the time he came around, it was the 15th century. And what did they call him then? Bingo. Yeah, that's just a side note, and I don't know why I'm going so far with that. But God was using the butcher, no, not the butcher, and not the candlestick maker. So the baker and the cupbearer to bring him to connection with Pharaoh, because he was going to be doing some things in his life. Yeah. God's good all the time and all the time. Yeah. Well, let's continue on. Let's go on to verse 5. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt who were confined in jail both had a dream the same night. Each man with his own dream and each dream with his own interpretation. Okay, here come the dreams again. Oh. Hey, let me say this first. If you were Joseph and there were dreams that were coming around to you now, how are you going to feel about those things? I think I'd run as far as I could. You tell your dreams to somebody else. Don't tell them to me. But we'll get to that in a moment. Dreams. We talked about them a little bit when Joseph had his two dreams. It's ironic that the dreams that go on in Joseph's life are always in pairs, just to show that God is saying something. He's being very straightforward. You believe this is what it is. Last time when we talked about dreams, we kind of brought it into nowadays. And I talked about cessationism, how God doesn't need to be using dreams to tell us anything anymore. He's given us the word of God. That's more than enough. But let's go backwards here at this point. All right, Genesis chapter 40, the life of Joseph in the time, the 1800 BC, something like that. How many books of the Bible had been written at that point? How many books of the Bible have been written by the time of Joseph's life here?
None.
Okay, we got six, we got none, we got one. That's the answer. One book had been written by that point, and it was the book of Job. By the way, Job is what's considered a counter-wisdom book. You know, it's in the wisdom section of the Bible, and the wisdom section is saying, here is wisdom for you. This is how life works. This is how God, or this is how things generally go. But guess what? That book was counter wisdom because it was different. It is not the way that normal things go. You think that people need, Levi, you could ask me a little bit later, okay? The people of that day needed some more information. And so that's why God sent dreams. God sent these dreams back in those days because they needed to know what God was wanting for them. It was important. And in the life of Joseph, these dreams were extremely important. As a matter of fact, God was going to use these dreams to lead him in his life. All three sets of two. Somebody, if you would, open your Bibles and look up Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Some famous verses. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but if somebody else would and just read it for us, I'd appreciate it. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Can you believe that? You believe that God's way of doing things is better than your way?
It automatically is.
Would you have chosen to use dreams to lead people? I don't know what I'd use. Do you know that God can use anything, and God probably uses different things in each of our lives to help us? We need to appreciate it. God's ways are better than our ways. And God in his life is using these dreams. Well, let's pick it up in verse 6. Let me see, 6 through 8. It says, when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in the master's house, why are your faces so sad today? And they said unto him, we have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? tell it to me, please. I want you to see here that Joseph observes, he cares, and he acts. Here is this young guy. How many times have you gone through a day and you've gone and run across people that are having all sorts of problems and you can't tell anything about them because you're really not watching? Ever been there? So busy with your own life, you don't see that this person's going through a rough time. Or you're going through so many problems yourself that you can't see it. That's exactly, Joseph is in jail. He's in jail when he should have been home in Canaan land with his father wearing his coat of many colors, yet, long sleeve, long, anyhow. He should have been there, but now here he is, he's in jail for doing something that he didn't do, that he actually did the good thing and the right thing to do, and now he's thrown in jail, and here he is, and yet he can see when somebody's looking sad. Do you know that even when you're hurting, that God's going to bring people into your life to help them in their hurt? Don't forget that. He not only observed it, but he cared. He asked the question, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's going on? And they start talking about dreams, and I could see him saying, dreams, no. And then he acts. There's a parable in the Bible about some guy who saw somebody in trouble and nobody else would help, but he helped. What one was that? You remember? Yeah, the Good Samaritan. Mm-hmm. That all started off with, who is my neighbor? And if Fred Rogers were here, he could have given them the answer. But no. He didn't just do what most people do, nod their head and say, that's nice. I'll pray for you. Good luck. He cared enough that he would go over the thing that was difficult for him, and he said, tell me your dream. I know God, and I know God gives the answers. By the way, not only does he observe, care, and act, he also trusts God, even after all this time and after being put in as a slave and now in jail, he still trusts God. I've got to give that guy kudos for that. And he also glorifies God. You think these two guys knew much about God? Probably not. They were Egyptians. They had God Ra, and they had this God, and they had this God, and they had all sorts of different gods. And now he comes and he says, can I tell you that God knows those dreams? And I'm going to trust that he's going to tell me what the answer is so that he might be glorified. I'm going to throw this in here, the importance of responding well. Do you know that more important than doing what's right is responding well? Let me give you an illustration of that. I'm thankful Carl brought me these offering plates, and I've got them here to represent some times in our life, and I'll call it dealing with our past. Do you know that there are some things that have been difficult in our lives that were not our fault? I mean, it just fell on us. It's like those, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, various trials. There are things that happen in our life that are not our fault. They just happen to us. You believe that? Yeah, sure. And there are times when you fall into those things and it's really hard and you respond right And there are times when you respond wrong. Let me also say this. Did you know that there are sometimes when you have difficulties in your life, and guess whose fault it is? Yours. Nobody else's. It was the woman that you gave me. It was this. It was that. Scapegoat here, scapegoat there. And there are times when we fall into these difficulties in life because we have sinned. And there are times when we respond well to that. And there are times when we respond wrong to that. Now, what I wanted to get us at is the fact that what really matters in the end is how we responded and not whose fault it was. Can you give me an example of somebody in the Bible who did wrong, but when he was confronted with it or she was confronted with it, they responded well? Somebody say a name.
David.
Can I throw another one that I really like? Zacchaeus. Tax collector, did all those bad things. Ruth. What did Ruth do wrong?
Ruth.
I'm not sure I know what Ruth did wrong. Let's talk right now about Zacchaeus. This is the one I prepared in my mind. So Zacchaeus, he had stolen money. He was told, this is how much money you can collect for the Roman government of your Jewish people that you are part of. Anything that you'd get more than that, it's all yours. We just want that one money. And those tax collectors took them for everything they could, right? They were hated by everyone because they were cheating them out of whatever. And plus, they were working for the Roman government too. You add those two things together, they were a mess. Jesus comes to his house. And what does he do? He repents. He responds in repentance. He responds in saying, I'm going to give all of that money back to those people. How did things turn out with him? Good. Another person who sinned but responded wrong. Got some examples? I guess we could say that with David.
Samson.
In the end, he kind of responded right, but.
Judas?
Yes, he is. That's a good one. Look, let me give you the one I was thinking. Remember a guy in the Bible named Achan?
Right.
Remember the story with Achan? Right. He stole that stuff, hid it underneath his tent, and then they came and said, which one of you did it because the Lord's not blessing us? God said that one of you stole things. Not me. Well, we've narrowed it down to this tribe. Uh-oh. Not me. Narrowed it down to the family. Uh-oh. Not me. Achan did not respond well. How did it go for him? Good. With the raspberries there. Let's go to the other side here. Things that we did not do, but it turned out, but it responded in a good way. Let me just, instead of you sharing, I'll just throw mine out there because I'm just going to talk about mine anyways. Paul, remember it talks about all the things he went through, stone, shipwreck, beaten, put in jail, fell among thieves, all these different things that happened to him in his life. How did he respond to that? Well, I think he would be a perfect example of count it all joy when you fall into all these different things. Paul? Yeah. And then there are times when we didn't do anything and it caught, and bad things happened to us, and we didn't respond well. Can I give you one name that just jumps out in my mind? Naomi. You ever hear of Naomi? Here's this woman whose husband dies, and then her three sons die. Two sons die, and there she is out in the middle of nowhere in Moab. And finally, the famine stops. She goes back to Bethlehem. difficulty in her life wasn't her fault. But she gets back to Bethlehem, and her friends come up to her. Oh, it's so good to see you, Naomi. She said, don't call me Naomi.
Call me Mara.
Call me Mara because my life is bitter, and I am bitter. In the end, it turned out good because God's good all the time, but for that time, not so good. It is important, important. Listen, we're all going to fail. We're all going to sin. We're all going to have trials and troubles come into our life. Our fault, other people's fault, all these different ways, mixture of all those. The most important thing is to respond the way that God wants you to. Because that will determine. And that's exactly what Joseph does. But at the same time, can I say this? It had to be difficult. It had to be hard for Joseph to respond the right way. Hebrews 13:3. I may preach a sermon here soon on that. An amazing passage. It says that in it that we are supposed to consider those who are persecuted for Christ's name. And it says, those who are in prison, we're supposed to think of them as if we are in prison with them. You ever hear Voice of the Martyrs? A wonderful Christian group. Tells stories over and over, Christians all over this world who are being persecuted. Today, more Christians are being persecuted than all of history put together. It's awful. It's awful. And people are in jails, not like the jails we know of, but in jails where they're put there as Christians with Al-Qaeda. And they have nowhere to lay down, and they don't want to lay down because if they do, they might not wake up the next morning. And they have no bed. They have no refrigerator. They have no family. They have no nothing. And God says, I want you to remember them as if you're there with them. I want you to take a moment and think about Joseph. Yeah, we can say, if he was in jail, let's go on. We already talked, he was going through a hard, hard time. And that is not easy to respond well in those hard, hard times. We need to be praying for people. When they're going through rough times, pray for them. Because they need to respond well, and it's going to be hard. Because wouldn't you want somebody praying for you? Well, it is officially 7:00. We have to stop. We'll pick it up from there not next week, in a couple weeks. All righty? Kemp, do you mind closing a word of prayer for us?